All right, we'll take our Bibles again this morning, turn back to the book of Genesis. We are about to work our way through this book, at least to touching upon things here and there and yonder at least, and hope and trust that it has been a blessing to all of us and will continue to be. We're not quite through with it yet. We're getting close to the end of it, but we've got a ways to go yet. Hopefully, next Lord's Day, we'll be getting into the blessings that Jacob bestows upon his children. It's amazing. Some of those blessings, we really kind of wonder, Brother Bruce, how they can be classified as blessings, but nevertheless, that's what our God calls them, and we certainly bow to His wisdom, His purpose, but all in all, they are blessings. They all the Word of God, no matter what it is. It always works out to be blessings unto the church. All things work together for good to them that love God, that are the called according to His purpose. That's the church. But nevertheless, before we get to that, one other thing that I would like for us to look at this morning. We're going to be in the 47th chapter, and then we're going to get over into chapter 49. And start reading this morning at verse 27 in chapter 47. Again, I trust that you have read the whole book, really, of Genesis, but have you read these last few chapters? Not trying to go verse by verse in these last few chapters. For the most part, they are a historical notation showing us the life mainly of Joseph, and then coming back to Jacob himself personally. And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is back to Jacob. We've been looking at Joseph, but now we're back to specifically Jacob. And in this 27th verse there in Genesis chapter 47, it says, "And Israel," and who is Israel? Well, Israel is Jacob, isn't it? And Jacob is Israel. God changed his name to Israel. "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions therein, and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh when Israel must do what? He must die? Must? He must die. Does that sound strange? Well, it really doesn't to us, does it? But kind of puts the lie to all of this idea that, you know, man is going to extend his life. No discharge in that war. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes declared. But he must die. Man's days are how many? 60 years and 10. And if it by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet are they spent in what? Labor and sorrow, for we soon fly away. And so it comes the time, and the time drew nigh when Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, and this is Joseph's promise, I will do as thou hast said. And Jacob says unto Joseph, then swear unto me. And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now turn over then to chapter 49. And once again, we will begin reading in verse 28. It says, All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is in them was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. The time is drawing nigh when Jacob must die. Back over in chapter 47, in verse 9, it says, And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and so forth. Jacob had suffered, again, many sorrows, not the least of which was the loss of Joseph for those 13 years when he thought that Joseph was dead. But now he has realized, has been made to know that Joseph is alive, and he comes to the land of Egypt, and all of this is a mixed blessing to Jacob. First of all, he's going to have to leave the land of Canaan, the one that has been promised to him of God and to his descendants, and he's going down into Egypt, and he's going to dwell there, and he does dwell there for 17 years. On the other hand, he is going to see Joseph again. He's going to know the joy of having Joseph's presence there. And so all of this is a mixed blessing to him. Plus the fact that Jacob understands that he is nearing death. The time is coming. It is nigh when he must die. He's not going to prolong his life anymore. God is going to take him. God is through with Jacob as far as this world is concerned. So it's a mixed blessing to him. But so is it with all of God's people. It was with the Apostle Paul. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle says this, beginning at verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk, JT, by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, over in Philippians, in chapter 2 of Philippians, the apostle says in verse 21, for me to live is what? Well, it's just Christ. To the apostle and to God's people everywhere, this world means nothing. It's Christ. And Christ always, and Christ alone. So it is. For me to live is Christ, and what else? To die is gain. Wow, how about that? Well, we know those scriptures in our head, but do we know them in our heart? Yeah, God's people know these things. They understand them, and they are exactly like Jacob. Every one of God's people are exactly like Jacob. We know that the day draws nigh when we must die. Somebody once said, well, you're not going to get out of this world alive. Well, you're not, are you? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So there's that mixed blessing, right? There's that mixed emotion that you always have. How many of us here today would welcome death if it were not for the fact of leaving our loved ones? Jacob. But you see, Jacob, you can't help but sense in Jacob a peacefulness. I know, you know, a lot of times we say things that are just sayings. You know, we don't really mean them. They're just expressions. They're kind of hyperbole. But, you know, when Jacob saw Joseph alive, what was his thoughts? Let me die, for I've seen my son. Well, he wasn't really saying that he was just wanting to die right then. I know he was wanting to enjoy Joseph for a while. Nevertheless, you have the distinct understanding that if God would have taken him at that moment, then he would have been perfectly at peace with it. I remember Simeon in over in the New Testament. You remember he was the one that along with Anna that worshiped in the temple every day, and his expectation was what? To see the Lord. And God revealed to him that he would not die until he saw the salvation of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what he said? When they came to present Jesus in the temple there, he saw him, he understood who he was, and he worshiped God. And he said, "Now let me die, for my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord." What about us today? Have our eyes seen the salvation of the Lord? You say, "Well, we haven't seen Jesus." Well, not with our physical eyes, but we have seen him through the eyes of faith. And which is better? I'm telling you that there were multitudes and multitudes of people that saw Jesus with their very eyes. Brother Bruce, once again, as we've talked about so many times, you know, it's Emmanuel, God with us. He walked on the earth among the Jewish people. The ones that should have been looking for the day of the Messiah. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But oh, to see him with the eyes of faith. Once again, as we just read just a moment ago or two, "For we walk not by sight, we walk by faith, not by sight." And God hath revealed him to us. Not his physical features. Nobody knows what Christ's physical features look like, except for the fact that we know that he was not, according to Isaiah 53, we know he wasn't this handsome man that they try to make him out to be sometimes. He grew up as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And when we shall see him, he has no comeliness that we should desire him. But we see him. A little lower than the angels, made for the sufferings of death. And we rejoice and are blessed in it. But here's Jacob. How many of you have ever known or at least heard of someone that just died in their sleep? And when you heard about it, what did you say?
"That's the way I want to die."
Oh, what?
"That's the way I want to go."
That's right. Oh, what a way to go, right? Brother Jerry just told me just a few minutes ago that he didn't like pain. I told him I loved it myself. No, we don't, do we? None of us. We don't like pain. But what I'm driving at is this: the peacefulness by which Jacob went out of this world. Verse 33 again, chapter 49, "And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Now, again, multitudes and multitudes of God's people have not only died in their sleep, but they have died under very torturous conditions. They have not even had the privilege of dying from cancer. Or a heart attack. Or some other, what we would term awful disease. They've died torturous deaths. Painful deaths. Slow, agonizing deaths. That's something, at least, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about, beginning in verse 35, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. It implies that, you know, if they would have had that mind, been so minded, that they could have been delivered from this torture. But in doing so, they would have denied the Lord. And so, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They saw beyond that suffering. It says, and others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. And it continues, and they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, and many of them again wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But look at this footnote. Of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and caves of the earth. And guess what? They went through all of this, according to the Word of God. They went through all of this for you and me. Because it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Even Jacob. Oh, you see, the whole creation still does what? Oh, it groans to be delivered. Bruce and I were talking about those Christians being killed like they are, and all of the evil that's going on in the world today. And you know what it makes you say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But we sense the peacefulness of Jacob's departure from this world, the peacefulness of his dying. And again, we listen and we hear the Apostle Paul, and you know, he's not the only one that feels or felt this way and feels this way. Sometimes I'm afraid that we think that the people of the Bible were different than us. But they're not. They weren't. We touched upon that last Lord's Day, didn't we? Over in the book of James, we see that Elijah was a man of what? Like passion. Such as we are. So was the apostles. They were men, just like we are. I started to say, but the difference, I hope there's not any difference. I hope that we again are just alike. Indwelt by the Spirit of God, to bring us to this faith and faithfulness that God's people have experienced all down through the centuries, the millennia, from the days of Adam and Eve right to the present. I think about those verses like J.T. read in the second chapter of Isaiah, and that's not the only place that we find those words or similar words. But it talks about that mountain being established in the tops of the mountains. Mm-hmm. Folks, that's not talking about Jerusalem being restored to a national a political entity again. That's talking about now. And J.T.'s right when they talks about them beating their plowshares or their swords into plowshares and so forth. It's not talking about some future time. It's talking about us, and it's talking about now. Nations shall not rise up against nation anymore. We're not against one another. How is it that men are going to know that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ? It's not through strife and envy and jealousies and murders and all of those kind of things. It is through love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If ye love me, though what? Keep my commandments. Well, what is his commandment? Well, summed up in two, right? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, how? With what? Wait a minute. Did I hear a word in there? All? Yeah, that's what it says. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all of thy soul. But guess what? And thy neighbor. Right? The second is like unto it, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What wonderful things these are. But we go back to Jacob, the peacefulness by which Jacob met with death. And of course, we could cite Moses, couldn't we? When God told Moses that he was not going to go into the promised land, but that he should die. And by the way, how did Moses die? By whose hand did Moses die? By the hand of the Lord. And you know, isn't it a wonderful thing? How many of you would like to be buried by God? Maybe that's... I'm surprised somebody hadn't come up with that. But he was, wasn't he? He was literally buried by God. But you don't see any struggle there. You think that Moses may have been a little bit disappointed that he wasn't going into the promised land?
I suspect he could see further than that. He didn't even want to go to the promised land when he slipped over there.
He sure didn't fight with God, did he? But he did see it. He saw it. But, you know, Abraham saw it too, didn't he? He saw it afar off. But he saw it. And so it is with us today. We see it. And we have no reason to fear death if we are God's people. Why do we want to stay in a world that threatens us every single hour of every single day? God's people are ready to meet the Lord. Once again, if it weren't for the fellowship here, believing that God could use us and will use us for the edification of the saints of God, what is holding us? Is there any other reason for God to leave us here, except for the edification of the saints, including ourselves? We edify one another. We build one another up in the faith and the grace of Christ. And how do we do that? We do that through the preaching of the gospel, through the prayers that we have together, and through the singing of the hymns of Zion. Once again, you know, we've sang three hymns this morning, and you know, it's one of the things I don't understand. In one sense, but on the other sense, I do understand it. But anybody that has the Spirit of Christ in them, how could they not be blessed in those hymns? How could they have a need for something different than those hymns that speak of the preciousness of the faith of God's people and the preciousness of the faithfulness of God towards us? What else do you want in a hymn? I hope nothing. But here is Jacob, and he's facing death. The time is drawing nigh when he must die. And when that time does come, he gathers up his feet into the bed, he yields up the ghost, and he's gathered unto his people. But then, as I was contemplating, meditating upon these things, I thought about Jesus. How peaceful was his death? Huh? What did you say, Bruce?
Not very at all.
No. Not very at all. We understand, do we not? How trying, or do we understand how trying the death of Christ was? Do you understand why we can face death peacefully? It's because our sins have been laid upon Jesus. And we have no fear of that judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd kind of like to read this whole chapter, but for time's sake, we won't do that. But in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then what? We of all men are most miserable. Why is that? Well, because we missed out on all the good stuff, didn't we? Because we have borne the reproach of Christ. And we have borne all of the insults. And many have borne those torturous times. And for what? If in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus. But, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, let me put this in right here. In verse 22, it says, for in Adam, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And some people might read that one single verse and say, well, then everybody's saved. But he clarifies that in the next verse, doesn't he? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and then afterward who? They that are Christ at his coming. So, what do we see? We drop on down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. Seems like all of that's better, isn't it? I'm talking about in the resurrection. Seems to me like that's all better. So why? Why is man so hesitant about death? Well, the truth of the matter is, man is not so much afraid of death as he is afraid of the judgment. I don't care what they say. They can say, oh, there ain't no God. We're atheists. We don't believe in God. Yeah, they do. When it comes right down to it, they're afraid of death. They're afraid of dying. Why? Because they know that after this is the judgment. Now, as we go on, and we'll not try to read again all of this. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is what? It's sin. That's what we were just saying. That sin is the great reason they fear the judgment. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, we turn on over to Hebrews. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. I guess we'll begin at verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of what? One. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through what? Death. He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Why is it that the child of God fears no death? It's because, why is it that he can go in peace? It's because that his sins have been laid upon Jesus. But oh, what about Jesus himself? What about Jesus himself? We know how that he went to the garden, right? Just before his crucifixion. And he prayed there how many times? Three times in great what? Yeah, with great agony. So much agony that he sweat even as it were great drops of blood. But why? because all the sins of his people was about to bear down upon him, so that he ultimately would cry out with this cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So God's people can face death in great peace because Christ couldn't face death with great peace. But now let me add a little something to that. He did not face death with peace, but he did face it with joy. Hebrews chapter 2, chapter 12, verse 2, right? What a blessing it is to know verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us do what? Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto" who? "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who" for what? "The joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, but is now" where is he? Oh, what does it say? "And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jacob could face death so peacefully because he knew Jesus. He wasn't saved by the law. He was saved by faith. And it was God that looked him out, didn't he? Say, "Have you found God?" No, the real question is, has God found you as he found me? Is he given unto us the witness of his Spirit crying, "Abba, Father, you are my Father"? Jacob knew this. And now the time drew nigh when he must die. But that's okay. He didn't expect to live in this world forever. And all the days of his pilgrimage had been what? Evil. Been hardship. Wasn't easy at all. But now he had that great day to look forward to, when Jesus shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a lesson.